Are you glad you're here today?
Yes, you are. Yes, of course. And a special thank you to all you veterans again for serving. I had the privilege of being able to speak about Veterans Day the other day, Thursday morning, to an adult Bible study at Bethany Baptist Church over on Harwood Heights there off of Gunnison, if you know that little church. It's been around there for a while. And I've been there before. They asked me if I would speak to them, and we had a good special time of celebration. This morning, I want to, you can turn to John chapter 6, and I'm going to open in prayer to begin this message today. By the way, Sue's not here, for those who are wondering, and there are many, and I always, when she's not with me, I always said, well, there are about a dozen or two people that said, where's Sue, before they shook my hand. And that's something we always have. That's a pleasure. When I go places, a lot of people will say, where's Sue? Where's Sue? Anyway, she's at our home church now in Glen Ellen, where we attend. My son-in-law is the executive pastor, or one of the lead pastors. So he's preaching today. So whenever he's preaching, one of us try to be there, or both of us. And Sue's there this morning with my daughter and our two granddaughters to support him as he preaches today. But let's begin by opening in prayer. We come to you, O God, our Father, hungering and thirsting, because your Son, Jesus, is the living bread. So feed us today. Feed us today with your love and your power and grace, and give us the bread of hope. May the time we spend together in your presence, may it nourish our hearts and minds this morning. May it renew our commitment to live in this world as your faithful disciples. Feed us now from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In John chapter 6, I want to continue with this theme about the seven I am statements of Jesus. And they're all found in the book of John, by the way. And this one is about the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. It's 1 year before his crucifixion, about 12 months before he goes to the cross. And the Jewish Passover is very near. Let's pick it up. I'm going to read the first few verses to begin with, and then we'll move through this. Sometime after this is John 6, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now he asked this only to test him, for he already knew, or for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now this next section goes from 8 to 14, or 8 to verse 15. Another of his disciples, Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Well, have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, of men. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough, In other words, when they were all satisfied to eat, he said to his disciples, "Now gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Well, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's just stop there for a moment. Okay, this text says he performed this miraculous feeding of the multitudes. 5,000 men, of course. Of course, there were women and children present. In those days, they only counted the men. So, officially, there could have been as many as 10,000. Maybe 12,000 or 15,000 if you counted all the men and women. So this makes this miracle even more miraculous when you think about it. 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. This is a miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now John, in his Gospel, he doesn't record all the miracles. He records certain miracles. And he calls the miracles signs, because signs are for a purpose. In fact, in John chapter 20, if I may go near the end of this gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, let me read. And this passage here is really the key to understand the entire gospel of John, because it gives us the purpose. So here's what he says. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John, the Gospel of John, is one of those books when people are really seeking, trying to determine who Jesus is, trying to determine what this eternal life and this salvation is all about. That's the book I tell people to read. Read John. Read it slowly. Read it over and over, because you get the big picture, so to speak. You're caught up with who Jesus really is and what he has done for us. That's why it's so important. Okay. All right, so we find Jesus feeding the 5,000. And out of that, out of this miraculous feeding, this miracle, then comes this great discourse or sermon that Jesus has on the fact that he is the true bread of life. He feeds people with bread, and from that comes this next section. The next section. And if I may say this, there's another miracle, but I'm going to skip over it. In verses 16 there through verse 24 or 21, talks about Jesus walking on water. That's just another sign that, again, leads up to the discourse on the bread of life. So when I pick it up, we're going to pick it up in verse 25, because this is the text I want to deal with this morning. We begin that this real-life illustration, I might call it, a real-life illustration for Jesus to preach, because we're presented here with another portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents himself as the bread of life, the bread from heaven, an absolute essential for life. It's an interesting picture, but we'll get it. Let's go down now. Let me begin reading here. And talk about this. Actually, let me read verse 35, because that's where the statement is made, but I like what leads up to it. In verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Now, how does he get to that point? Well, This bread that he talks about, let me talk about it for a moment, is a food staple. It has always been a food staple, an essential ingredient for people to maintain physical life. It's a basic dietary item. See, a person can survive a long time on bread and water. Only bread and water. Both of these things are basic food items that really sustain life, physical life. And bread is such a basic food that it becomes synonymous for the word food. In biblical times, the Hebrew word for bread could be translated as food because it was the mainstay of the diet. In fact, we use that term, and Jesus, the Bible uses, breaking bread together. Breaking bread together. We often refer to breaking bread together as the time we have communion, sharing a meal with someone. Bread also played a very integral part in the Jewish Passover meal. And the Passover was near, and the Jews were going to eat of the unleavened bread during the Passover feast. And then, of course, when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness, when you go back to the book of Exodus for 40 years, God rained down bread from heaven. It was called manna. And manna was basically a food item, a basic dietary supplement, if you will, to sustain the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Then people even used grain from which we get bread. They used it as a source of currency to buy things. Anybody ever use the slang expression bread for money? You ever hear of that? You got any bread on you? In the military, I heard that a lot, especially on weekends. Hey, Chuck, you got any bread on you? There was always somebody looking for money to get them through the next pay period in the military. Do you have any bread on you? I don't hear it too much anymore. Maybe that's because people have their own bread, so to speak, money. But we used to hear it. Now, bread is consumed by everyone everywhere. And I like bread. I've had my good share of bread over the years. Sue was always after me about that. Chuck, don't eat so much bread. I like any kind of bread. It's one of the few foods that can be tolerated by most people in their digestive systems. And any way you slice it, pun intended, okay, bread is good. And it's a food that most people need and use. So when you think about the background of bread, the people, the disciples here, the Jews here, would understand right from the get-go what Jesus was talking about. You would think he's talking about himself as the bread of life. The true essential for life is the bread from heaven. It's Jesus Christ. He is essential for eternal life. He has life in himself. He is the bread of life. And all of this plays into the scene that's being described for us in John 6. So let's look at verses 25 and 26. When they found him, that's the crowd on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? He was known as the teacher, the rabbi. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You wanted to feed your tummies. And then he says in verse 27, do not look for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, the actual words that Jesus used for loaves in verse 26 was the word fodder, F-O-D-D-E-R. That's the word he used in the original language. As if to say, you ate the fodder. Fodder is like food stuff. You ate the fodder, you ate the food stuff, okay, and you were filled. Apparently, your interest was in filling your tummies physically. So then he says in 27, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures, that lasts to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, and he will give it to you. Now, Jesus is not saying to them, don't bother to work for your food. No, he's not saying that. Don't bother to work for any money or food because it's not worth it. No, he's not condoning any kind of laziness. Of course we're to work and labor. However, let me put it in the language that we might be able to understand today. He's saying, don't just work for food or bread that is temporary. Don't expend all your efforts for what will not last forever. Physical food is short-lived. You only need it for so many years. However, spiritual food, now that leads to eternal life. So work for that, which changes lives. It changes the world. Let that be your goal, not earning money to buy food. So don't be caught up in the food issue. That's what Jesus is saying. Because you're missing out on something that is more important. Now, verse 28. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? They're asking now, they still miss the point, what can they do to be saved? Do we need to do some good works? In other words, they're thinking they had to work for their salvation or eternal life. Like many today, many believe that they can please God by their good works, having the right attitude, and thereby obtaining eternal life by being religious or doing good deeds. But they missed the point. So verse 29, Jesus answered them, the work of God is this. Okay, and there's a colon there, so you stop. The work of God is this. What is it? To believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is to believe in the one, the Son, who he has sent. Okay? Now, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? What will you do? He says. Okay, let me pause here a moment. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. So the response that Jesus gives them is the exact opposite of what the people were thinking. They could not possibly please God by doing good works or rituals. And why can't people please God by their works and their rituals? Because we're sinners, you see? We're sinners by nature. There's got to be something other than. We can't stand before a holy God in our own works. How could a holy God accept any works of sinners? Doesn't make sense, right? In other words, it's what God has done and not what man or a person can do. It's the work of God that saves sinners, not the works of man. Yet these people, the crowd, they're looking, well, what work should we do? So God provided the food, he provided the bread for man, and here we are to partake of this bread of life, we who are sinners. It's a free meal for all of us, but it happens to be spiritual food, you see. So in verse 30, the Jews asked for a sign that he was sent from God. Now, did we not just mention that they saw this miraculous sign of the feeding of multitudes, 10,000 maybe or more? Did we not just see or read about Jesus walking on water, another miracle? Now, were these not enough? Apparently not. The people still missed the point. The people wanted a sign. Think about that today. There are people you may have shared with over and over. They hear the gospel. They have access to the Bible, all of that. And still people want more. They want a sign. You talk about the hard hearts of people. This crowd had hard hearts. They saw two good miracles. Something that maybe none of us have ever seen in our lives. Okay, so verse 31, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Oh, so they recite this old miracle from the book of Exodus, this manna from heaven when God provided that. That was another miracle that the generations had seen. They're still thinking of physical food. They failed to understand it wasn't Moses who provided the manna in the wilderness. It was my Father, Jesus said. My Father in heaven. This is verse 32, 33. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's talking about himself. Jesus says, it is he who came down from heaven. That's him, Jesus, the Son of God, and gives life to the world, okay? Now, the Lord Jesus gives spiritual life. He gives the true bread from heaven. Verse 34, they answer back. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. They're still thinking of a permanent supply of physical miracle bread. They're still thinking of manna from heaven. Something physical they could see. This manna from heaven. Now Jesus hits them with the key verse and key statement. They said, from now on, give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. It's the same approach that Jesus took with his encounter with the woman at the well, if you remember. I think it's John chapter 4. For her, it was water. She wanted water. For these people, it's bread. They want bread. Again, bread and water are two essentials for life. They're needed to maintain. And Jesus is both bread and water. They are commonplace, everyday symbols, items. Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word is reaching down, communicating to us even today in a way that we can understand it. He's telling us, I'm going to give you living water, and I'm going to give you living bread. That's what you need. That's what you need. And the only work that's required of you and of me is to believe. That word believe does not refer to a single act of belief. It's a continuous present tense meaning. Keep on believing in the one that God sent down to this earth. Now, when you put it this way, do you realize that what Jesus just stated here in this whole dialogue back and forth means that he has just erased the need for all other religions in the world except for Christianity? Think about it. That's right. Because you see, all other religions are based on good works, man's work. What work can we do for God? Good intentions of man, except Christianity. See the difference? So what is the real work of God then? Well, you know, many would say, well, the real work of God is to do miracles and heal people and feed people and forgive people of their sin. That's not the real work of God. The real work of God is to change people. That's you and me. To change the hearts of people, which is a miracle in itself. Knowing where many of you have come from, that's a miracle, to change our heart, to change our direction. That's the real work of God. That is why God the Father sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth to die for our sins. What reason? To change people. So in a sense, this crowd is a lot like that woman at the well. She kept insisting she wanted a permanent supply of physical water. And why was that? So she wouldn't have to make that arduous, that tough walk back and forth every day to the water well. That's why she wanted it. Instead, Jesus wanted to give her spiritual water for the rest of her life. So Jesus, in verse 35, declares this important statement and tells them, in essence, you are wrong in thinking you need manna from heaven. What you need is me. You need my life in you. So Jesus basically takes the two concepts of bread and water and joins them together there in 35. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Two concepts, bread and water. You'll never be thirsty. So when we say to eat and drink, it means to come and believe. To eat and drink of Jesus means to come to Jesus and believe in Jesus. This is what true Christianity is all about. It's all about you and me and everyone else eating and drinking of Jesus, coming and believing in him all the time. This is what separates Jesus and the Christian faith from all the other religions and all self-proclaimed messiahs that we find in the world. So then Jesus, in verse 36 to verse 40, goes on to explain this whole process of salvation. Says this, 36, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him, that's the Father, who sent me. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, who looks to Jesus and believes in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So all who come to him, Jesus will not lose them. They will all be raised at the last day. I mean, it's a fantastic. Now, when you continue reading this, Jesus in essence says, you want bread? I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. It's the will of God for you or for anyone to come to God through Jesus, his Son. Now, watch what happens to the people here. Verses, 41 and 42. Well, at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And so they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? They didn't say the son of God. They just said, isn't he just the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Then how can he now say, I came down from heaven? Verse 43. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. He's talking about himself, talking about Jesus. Now, here's the problem. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. Again, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. Okay? But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Talking about spiritual bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let me stop here. So there's the promise, again, stated clearly. It will give man life. All right, let me pause and summarize what I've just said in just a few statements. Heaven's bread is a person. It's not a system. It's not a denomination or some kind of group or organization. It's not something you do at church. Heaven's bread is a person. It's Jesus Christ. The manna in the wilderness, which came down from heaven, only sustained physical life temporarily. Temporarily. It was for the Jewish people. Only for a time. He gave only, that was a blessing. God gave them a blessing. Okay? However, now, when Jesus, the true bread of life, came down from heaven, he gave us spiritual life that is eternal. It's forever. And he gave it to the whole world, Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile, the whole world. It was God giving himself. The bottom line is this. Jesus is the essential ingredient for eternal life. He is God's provision, only provision, for the deepest need of mankind. He satisfies the spiritual hunger of the soul. He fills the vacuum, the emptiness of man's being. This heavenly bread has the power to save, to secure forever, and to satisfy every sinner who continue or who comes to Jesus by faith. Wow. I mean, that's something when you think about it. That's something the world needs. Something we all needed at one time. Let me finish up here, verses 52 to 59. What's this price? What's the price of heaven's bread? Well, let's read this, verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. Well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So, I mean, they're thinking physical again. He's going to give us his flesh to eat? Ooh, and his blood to drink? No, he's not. But this is how they're thinking. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up from the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is real food. My blood is a real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father, one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. You know, historically, people have taken that passage right there and they've twisted it. And they think that, you know, like communion has... That's the actual body and the bread and blood. No. Jesus is standing before his disciples and he's saying, eat of me. What, are they going to start eating Jesus? No. It's all symbolic. His flesh means his body. What's going to happen to his body? He's going to go to the cross. So he's going to give his body as a sacrifice for our sins. And what else is he going to do? Well, he's going to shed his blood on the cross. It was something he was going to do about a year from this sermon. But they're still thinking this physical thing. I find that as an amazing conversation back and forth. And obviously his teaching is symbolic here. It's not to be taken literally, because he was right there in their presence. Now that's the price. The price of heaven's bread is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our atonement. Jesus gave his blood. That was the means of atonement. It's the blood that makes atonement. It's the blood that covers. That's what the word means, atonement. Covers our sins so we may have life. My friends, you see that salvation is by accepting, coming to Jesus, receiving Jesus, believing in Jesus in a most intimate way for people. Very intimate, I think. And yet the people have a negative reaction to this. Let me close by saying this. Jesus has already done everything necessary to save the sinner. And he makes us holy enough that we can stand before the holy God. In fact, that's the only way we can stand before a holy God in heaven. He suffered and he died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead, was resurrected to new life so that we might be resurrected to new life. And he calls the sinner to come to him and to believe in him and follow him. Nothing else, nothing more can be done. Nothing, folks, nothing. You simply acknowledge you are a sinner, you repent of your sin, and you come to Jesus by faith. The world has to do that, one by one, one by one. I mean, doesn't that put you on the spot as far as a believer now that, boy, you need to get this message out to people? Because that's the only way, to come to Jesus by faith. Everyone has to. It doesn't cost you a thing because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all on the cross. It does require you come to Jesus and you believe and you receive him by faith. That's what it costs you. It's just that simple. And Jesus is the only hope for the world. He's what the soul of man needs to fill the void, the emptiness we have. Let me ask. Anyone here today who has not taken that step of coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus, trusting him by faith to be the Savior and the Lord of their life? If you've never done that, I certainly would encourage you to do so today. In fact, you can come up here and we'll visit with you. John's here and George is here and myself. We'll pray with you. If you've never done that, do that. Now, I know there may be others who also have done that, but now they're thinking, what's the next step? Well, the next step is to connect with a local body of believers, the church, the local church. You know, in the old days, in biblical times, in New Testament times, somebody came to say, yeah, I believe, okay, come on down. And then they were baptized right away, but they also became a member of that local assembly, whether it was the church at Ephesus or Philippi. They automatically just came into the church. They said, I want to become a member. If there's anybody here today who would like to do that, who's been here at this church, you come up here. Come on up here. You can do it now. Come on. Oh, Dwayne, come on up here. All right. Just stand here for a minute. Let me finish up. You've been here a while, haven't you? All right. And you know Jesus Christ?
Of course.
Of course. I like that. Of course. Okay. All right, when we finish here, we'll have some people just talk to you a little bit about this, and I'll pray for you in just a moment. But let me just say that, folks, Jesus is the bread of life. I mean, I don't know if you can explain it any clearer, but let me just pray for us, and I want to pray for Dwayne here, because I know that you've been... In fact, when I first got here, I thought he was a member. I mean, I saw him. He was active, doing things. I said, well, this guy's an active member. But I find out you're not. Now you are. Okay, or you will be. So let's pray, and then we'll finish up the service. Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. You feed us every day. You sustain us, and you heal us. And when our spirits are low and we can't carry on, you revive us. And so we want to bless you, O Lord, through our lives and our faith. As you bless us every day. So as we go forth from this place, may we be a blessing to others, now and always. And for Dwayne here, Lord, who takes this step and says, I want to connect with this fellowship. I know Jesus. I'm feeding on Jesus, and I want to serve Jesus. And Lord, we know that your church is the place to serve. So we pray for him. We pray for a blessing for this church. And we pray in your precious name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.